continuing in our study of the historical sections of the book of Daniel, and we want to finish up lesson two, and we're going to be looking at chapter four of Daniel. Again, one of the things I wanted to do in this particular study is to show you really what a biblical faith is, and how God, when he started over, and he did start over with the nation of Israel, and destroying Jerusalem, destroying the temple, bringing just a certain segment into captivity. He started off with a handful. You must never be afraid to start over with just a few. And if we begin to think in terms of we've got to have a whole bunch of people around us before we do what God says to do, then you don't understand the nature of a biblical faith. One of the things we talked about in our study is that Daniel was a very young man when these things began to occur. He was 17 years old in chapter 1. Chapter 2, when he interpreted the dream, he was 19 years old. Here this 19-year-old, I think I referred to him last week as a 16-year-old in chapter 2, but he was 19. There was 3 years that had passed. He could stand up to Nebuchadnezzar with no fear, and Nebuchadnezzar could listen to him with credibility, because he had a biblical faith. A biblical faith will influence others, even those that are not believers. They respect it. There's a power to it. But a biblical faith is rare. In chapter 3, which we're going to be studying in another section, we're not exactly going in chronological order. He was 21 to 22 years old. But here in chapter 4, what we're going to be studying this morning, he was between 47 and 52 years old. The reason why I've chosen to go to chapter 2 to chapter 4 is because we're dealing with dreams of Nebuchadnezzar, and we're going to learn a little bit about the character of Nebuchadnezzar. If you remember already that Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, he could see when he finally came to a point where he actually saw something divine, and that was in his dream. It stirred within him a passion, a desire for truth. I think Nebuchadnezzar really had that before. He put up with the various religions around him because that's what he'd always had. But suddenly, as we studied in chapter 2, he wanted these people who claimed to speak from God to tell him the dream and the interpretation. He wanted to know if they were genuine. And they failed. He knew they failed. He knew they would come up with a bunch of rhetoric. And he ordered to have them killed. And we see that Daniel, you know, was informed by Arioch that this was happening. And Arioch gladly took Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, and he told him the dream and the interpretation. And at the end of chapter 2, we see Nebuchadnezzar, you know, recognizing the one true God. Now, between chapter 2 and chapter 4, we have about 28 years pass. What do you think would happen to Nebuchadnezzar in the process of 28 years? Where he came to know there is the one true God of heaven, and then that's it. He doesn't enter into a Jewish synagogue to worship. He's not exposed to the Word of God. He's really, probably because he's so busy as a king, he's probably not exposed that much to Daniel. What do you think happened? Over 28 years, Nebuchadnezzar forgot. He forgot the God that he had come to see. And so now we find that Nebuchadnezzar is about to have another situation where he's going to be exposed to the true God again. In chapter 4 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar tells us the conclusion before he tells us the story. So it's kind of interesting here. Some have suggested it may well be possible that Nebuchadnezzar could have ended up in heaven. You see some things about Nebuchadnezzar in terms of what he learns about God and some things that he says. I don't know. God will be the judge of him. But notice what Nebuchadnezzar says in terms of what he's about to tell us here. He says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, here Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to tell you the effect of what he's experienced. Here's what he now sees. Let's see how he gets there. It's quite interesting, as we pointed out again, that 28 years had passed from Daniel 2 to Daniel 4. He needed to be shown again what he should have remembered. Let's talk just for a moment just about the tendency. You know, 28 years. Many of you are not even that old here in the audience. 28 years in all of our lives is a big chunk. You know, can you remember 28 years ago? What happens over a 28-year period if we are not regularly reminded of anything? We forget, don't we? And that's why a local church is very important. It's why that we develop a faith that is constantly reviewing truth. You know, Peter, we won't read all of the verses here, but, well, let's do read this particular verse. Peter is very concerned because he knew that over time, people fall away, that we were studying apostasy. We're studying how Israel fell away and how God had to start over. Notice 2 Peter 1:12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Now, what is Peter saying to them? Can you think of a parent? You know, let this sink down into your ears. I'm going to keep telling you. I know you know it, but I want you to hear it again. I want this to get through your thick head. We forget. We forget. It is amazing in my lifetime to see how churches have changed in a mere 30 years. The truth is solid, consistent. Men change. Verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Remember. Nebuchadnezzar had no way. He could have chosen, but I don't think he chose to remember what he learned in Daniel 2. And by the way, Peter wrote, you know, the scriptures by the instruction of the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures we have in our hand this morning, as Peter said in verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. The power of memory. And we can look at James 1, and I'll just reference the verse. But the problem we face is that it's not that we will at some point in our time see the truth. It's that we forget. For whatever reason, it can become old. Why do we tend to forget truth? What are the forces that sometimes make us kind of think, well, you know, that's traditional. Well, you know, maybe the other side is true. Why, over time, are we tempted in that direction, even though it's true? Excellent. That's the thrust of my sermon this morning. It's because of human association. I'm about to do a series on fellowship. First lesson will be today. I've got several more that I want to do. Relationships. And that's why local church is so important. That's why we don't want to assimilate into the culture. It's why we have to look at who we put around us. And it's easy to be assimilated by those who be around us. What's another reason why we tend to forget truth? Go ahead. Absolutely. Matter of fact, if you look at the power of the world, the things of the world, what are the three things? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Again, we're going to be kind of hitting on my sermon this morning. Pride of life. You know, I'll tell you what, that would be a temptation to me. You know why? Let's say there's something that everybody knows, everybody believes, and I'm teaching what everybody's heard before and believed. Isn't that getting a little old? Couldn't we have something new? Couldn't we have something that shows us your great insight? And people will look at you, I've never heard that before. Wow, that is great. Isn't that a temptation? And I do see that working right now amongst churches. Places I care about, that I'm very concerned for. whereas there's that spirit of intellectualism and pride. And there's other dangers of why, you know, we don't hold on to what we know is true. Yes. And we're hitting on my sermon this morning right down the line here. It's going to be called Fellowship and Baptism. And we're talking about, and really this is what I had in mind, and I want to do a series, but Churches of Christ are surrendering this. This has affected this area deeply, deeply. I'm talking about other Churches of Christ that once took a stand that are giving it up. And Max Lucado would be one that would be characteristic of that, who one time would insist the essentiality of baptism, but now would lead people in the sinner's prayer, and baptism would be non-essential. And that's an issue of fellowship, but it's also an issue, in my pride, of where, you know, there is the great ability to write. So, well, we won't go too far down that path, because I want to talk about Daniel here this morning, but there's the power of compromise over time. We can forget. We've got to know the basis because of truth, not because of relationships. We need to understand that if God has given us the ability to think, if He's given us the ability to reason, that we can sometimes be kind of prideful about that. And that's true of all of us. It's a challenge I know in my life, and I'm sure with others as well. Well, what does Nebuchadnezzar do when he has a dream? And let's read about it. Daniel 4 and verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they may make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Now, by the way, as we're reading this, what's the difference between this and chapter 2? When he brought in the soothsayers. What happened in chapter 2 that's different from what we read in verse 6? What's he asking the soothsayers to do? Give just the interpretation. What did he do in chapter 2? He had to tell the dream and the interpretation. But notice what else he did. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. Now that's interesting. Back in chapter 2, they said, man, just tell us the dream. Tell us the dream, and we'll give you interpretation. I think by now they knew better than to be wrong before Nebuchadnezzar, because he started putting them to death in chapter 2. Verse 8, but at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. You know what frustrates me about Nebuchadnezzar? He's still got these guys around. I mean, hey, man, these are the guys you were ready to put to death. These are the guys you knew that were fake. But why does Nebuchadnezzar leave these guys around? Why do you think? It's long established in that culture. This is kind of almost a branch of government, you know. These are his advisors, and this is what they do. How many people would be within his advisors if he demanded they believe in one true God? How many people they have? I mean, could have four, maybe, you know. Probably he wouldn't have anybody. And I don't know what practical reason he continued to have these guys. But he knew they were fake. But he needed to be reminded of that. Because evidently, 28 years now, you know, they have, that he's allowed himself to go back into the situation where he has that association. One of the things that's quite interesting here, and I appreciate this, going back to a point, Daniel is going to interpret the dream, and they knew Daniel. By this time, Daniel was in the loop, and Nebuchadnezzar had confidence in Daniel. He remembered that much. And so these guys wouldn't dare try to interpret the dream because they know Daniel's going to interpret the dream. And they didn't want to be in a situation where what they believed and what they taught would be put side by side with what Daniel would teach, because they knew they were fake. They knew the reputation of Daniel and his power. And so, the thing that frustrates me, Nebuchadnezzar admits the difference between his God, little g, and Daniel's God. Why does he not change? Why are we here? Why does Nebuchadnezzar not change? I don't know if we've got an easy answer to that. What would you think? Why does Nebuchadnezzar remain, even though he praises God, he admits God, he talks about who God is, but he's not committing himself to God? Yes. Why is he still a polytheist? It's great. You're right on. He's trying to find a way to accommodate two views that cannot be accommodated. Isn't it? And by the way, that goes back to our sermon this morning on a compromised fellowship. You know, sometimes there are things that are opposite, they're opposed. And you got to stand one and stand opposed to the other. You can't hold between two opinions. As we'll read again in the sermon this morning, that a situation where Elijah had to challenge Israel about Baal and God. As you look at Nebuchadnezzar's dream, basically if you look at the dream, there was a great tree that provided for the beast, birds, and all flesh. A holy watcher from heaven had the tree cut down and the stump bound with a band. The tree, the man, would be wet with dew of the ground and grazed with the beast because his heart was changed to that of a beast. And then seven times shall pass over the man. And the purpose of the dream was this, that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. So God's teaching a lesson here. He's teaching a lesson to Nebuchadnezzar. He's teaching a lesson to all people everywhere, that even in foreign governments, even in places like Babylon, God rules. God is in charge. And folks, today we're right up on the point of an election. God is in charge. A lot of things may happen. God's in charge. Don't get too worried about the political realm. I won't go back into that. I talked about that last week. Now, here's the interpretation of the dream. For time's sake, we will just not read every verse. Basically, the interpretation of the dream was this. He says, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Now, Daniel knew the interpretation of the dream, and notice Daniel's response. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. Now, let's stop right there. What's happening with Daniel? He's told the dream, so now God gives him the interpretation. What's Daniel's response? But why is he hesitant? This is an opinion here. There's a couple of directions we can go. Why is he hesitant? Yes. Yeah, that's what I think, too. He's become a friend to him. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, they've been through a battle together. Nebuchadnezzar respects Daniel. And Daniel respects Nebuchadnezzar. And he's about to tell him something, but he's going like, wow, wow, God's going to do this. But now notice Nebuchadnezzar here. This is when you talk about the quality of Nebuchadnezzar. I like the quality of Nebuchadnezzar here. There's something about his spirit, his character, that is good. It says, so the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concerning those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. You know, I appreciate Nebuchadnezzar. Hey, Daniel, tell me. Tell me. Preach it, Daniel. Let me hear it. Don't hold back. Are we that way? Would we want to know something that we need to know that's really going to hurt? Would we want to know it? Would we tell the preacher, preach on, tell me, let it hurt me? Nebuchadnezzar, give him credit here. He wanted to know. And so what we see is that the tree represented Nebuchadnezzar. And though the tree was cut down, the stumps and the roots were preserved so that he might return. Reading the verse, the interpretation. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which all the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stumps and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump in the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you. And after you come to know that heaven rules. Let's stop just a second right here. Has this really been done in history? Something like this? A king, an ancient king, that is in the most powerful position over the most powerful country over all the earth, and frankly, over all time. That he would have something happen to him where he would step down for 7 years. Be crazy. And he not be killed and not have somebody rise in his place. And somehow he's returned to office. What do you think of when you think of something like this in history? When God acts in history, can you think of a similar situation regarding a nation? What I'm talking about is what's happening with Daniel right now. What happened to Israel before Daniel? What happened? They got taken out. They got dispersed. No nation in history has overcome what happened to Israel. But what did God promise with Israel? Okay, you're going to be dispersed. Temple's going to be destroyed. How many years is going to pass till Israel is going to be reestablished as a kingdom? 70. Interesting. Notice the number 7 that's kind of used here. That's a perfect number. Never has a nation been taken into captivity, dispersed, and brought back and come back to function as a nation. Here's the power of God at work. You keep reading. He needed to learn that heaven rules. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. We get in trouble. We get into difficult times. We start drifting in paths and going down paths that we ought not go down. What we need to learn is heaven rules. I want to be found in the way of God, the will of God. I want to have a heart that is teachable and bendable. I like what Daniel does for Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel loves Nebuchadnezzar. And he gives him some advice. Listen to this. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous. And your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Good advice. Bad times coming down the path. Always, always, always. Look at yourself. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar. Did you think anybody ever told Nebuchadnezzar to repent before Daniel? Do you think anybody ever came up to him, buddy, you're going down a wrong path and you need to change your ways and humble yourself before God? Do you think any of the soothsayers ever said that to Nebuchadnezzar? Proud people don't want to hear that. And they will cut their ties and they'll go somewhere else. But humble people say, teach me. And people who love other people are going to say, listen, listen, I love you. Think about your ways. Think about your heart. Think about what you're doing. Think about your attitude. I love in spite of good preaching, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't change. He praises Daniel, but he doesn't yield. And I'm mindful of Exodus, Ezekiel 33:30, you know, what was said of Ezekiel. He says, "As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. They speak to one another. Everyone's saying to his brother, 'Please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord.' So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them." You know, Daniel, Daniel doesn't really like this. "Daniel, you're great. Wow, you're great. You tell the truth. Daniel, I love you." He doesn't change their life. That's a common problem in preaching and teaching and parenting. You know, a lot of things we deal with here, you know. But he goes on to say, "For their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when it comes to pass, surely it will come that they will know that a prophet has been among you." Nebuchadnezzar doesn't repent. What does Nebuchadnezzar find out? God means business. 7 years. Ooh, what would that be like? 7 years, change. 7 years and not to be rational. 7 years to go into what would be the equivalent today, although it's not a mental illness. This is a miracle of God. But, you know, we can go through times in our life where we can radically change. I've seen that with loved ones. I've seen loved ones that went through health issues and would go through years of their life, and they're not rational. And this is not a judgment of God. But here Nebuchadnezzar went through that. And we won't read the verses for time's sake, because I do want to finish this. You can read it. But basically, well, let's show the occasion of what happened. Let's read part of this. "All of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, 'Is this not great Babylon that I built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power for the honor of my majesty?'" What did Daniel tell him in Daniel 2 about his kingdom? God gave it to him. Now, folks, we can hear good preaching, we can hear warnings, we can hear the truth, and we can hear the warnings of the consequences of the truth, and we can go straight on. Okay? Okay, there's a couple ways to learn. What's the old Fram oil filter commercial? Remember that? You know, you got the Fram oil filter that costs $5, and here's the guy rebuilding the engine. He says, you know, "You can pay me now, buy the $5 filter, or pay me later and have an overhauled engine." And God will tell you that. You can listen to me now, and you can avoid all kinds of consequences, and you can have a great life. Or you can be stubborn and be determined. You can go a different path. And verse 31, "While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you.'" Boom. And it was over. And you can finish reading. What he finally learned, basically, was the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. I want to make sure we get in some other additional discussion here, and I'll let you read those verses. In the New Testament, I see something similar in the case of Herod. Again, I'll let you read this verse that's in the outline, where here he accepted the praise that he was the voice of a god and not of a man, and God struck him dead. What Nebuchadnezzar was given, he was given a blessing to see who he really is. I don't know if you've heard this illustration, but years ago Muhammad Ali was boarding an airplane, and the stewardess said, "You got to fasten your seatbelt." And he said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And the stewardess came, "Superman don't need no plane." And from that he fastened the seatbelt. You know, we need to understand who we are and not be proud. And so pride was the lesson that ultimately that he had to learn. I tell you what, for a standpoint of time, I've got some good material on pride, but I wanted to finish this outline this morning. I want us to look at the question, and then if we have some extra time, we'll continue to cover the outline. I'll look at the questions at the end. Class discussion, three questions. Why do we find it difficult to remember what we have learned about God? Now, we're talking about God. Why do we find it difficult to remember what we've learned about God? No one has any trouble with that. And if we want to avoid being distracted from what we see and hear around us, do you know what the best solution is to remember God? To learn how to worship. Again, we talk about Nebuchadnezzar probably had no regular worship of God. But you know, this is what we're doing here. To put ourselves in Nebuchadnezzar's shoes, to put ourselves in Daniel's shoes, as we sing God, to put ourselves before God, as we pray to God, to remember who He is, to learn how to praise God, just looking at God for who He is. Question number two. When are we the most vulnerable to pride? When are we the most vulnerable to pride? Absolutely. When we succeed. When things are going great. When everybody, you know, thinks we're doing good and all the friends praise us. And that's one of the dangers in where you choose to attend. And where you choose to have friends and who you have friends. You want to have people that will challenge you. You don't want to be to have friends that will praise you just like the soothsayers did, Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, you're great. You're fine. Everybody's good. Grace of God covers everything. You're wonderful. No, I need to hear God's will. I need to hear about His grace, but I need to hear about my sin. I need to hear about God's love, but I also need to understand the truth in which I'm to walk. You see, there's a balance there. And pride doesn't want to hear that. And sometimes when we're successful, we're most vulnerable. Question number three. What can we do to avoid pride? Let me ask you this. We didn't cover it in the outline. What is pride? It's in the outline, but we didn't cover it. So you can be searching, see if you can find something there in the outline. What is pride? You think more of yourself than true. We're in football season. How many times you seen the big-headed team, all the national championships they claim, all the great wins, and then boom, you know, Goliath goes down. Now, that can happen to any team. It can happen to teams that were once humble and suddenly they're winning all kinds of games. And you just get one game, you've got the big head, and then boom, you go down. How do we avoid pride? We need to understand who we are. How can we best be mindful of who we really are? Appear before God. It goes back to worship. If I can really see my God, if I can really see the cross of Christ, if I can really understand the price that was paid for me, then I'm just a man. I'm just a person. I want to know God. I'm willing to let all things be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. But brethren, we can easily drift into becoming what some people call Church of Christers, and that's not in a complimentary way, where we can become arrogant, we can become no longer searching, we can have a list of outward things. And I'm not saying that churches teach that. This can happen to anyone. But we become pretty, we're kind of looking at us, ourselves. And when we become the focus, we're in deep trouble. I want to leave you with an illustration that is in the outline. It says there is a little article called How to Be Perfectly Miserable. Here's the 15 list. One, think about yourself. Two, talk about yourself. Three, use the personal pronoun I as often as possible in your conversation. Four, mirror yourself continually in the opinion of others. Five, listen greedily to what people say about you. Six, insist on consideration and respect. Seven, demand agreement with your own views on everything. Eight, sulk if people are not grateful for you for favor shown them. 9, never forget a service that you may have rendered. 10, expect to be appreciated. 11, be suspicious. 12, be sensitive to slights. 13, be jealous and envious. 14, never forget a criticism. 15, trust nobody but yourself. Think about that. Appreciate your participation this morning. I hope this has been challenging and encouraging to you. Thank you. And lesson 3 is in the foyer if you want to get a copy of that for next week. Thank you for your participation.